Today, let me begin by telling you a story. It's a composite story, although I do believe that the reality of it has been played out over and over again in the history of the world. It's a boy by the name of Elijah. But when he was but a baby, attackers came into the village. They killed his father, and they took him and his mother captive. As captives, mother was treated very poorly as a slave. Elijah, growing up, as he looked back in the earlier years of his life, only remembered that mother cried a lot. But she had to cry in secret, because if she was caught crying, the master would beat her. Something else that Elijah remembered going back in his childhood and early youth was food, that it was always scarce. He and his mother would lay in bed playing a game as to whose stomach would growl the loudest. There was one night when mother said she was going to go out and get some food. And she said to Elijah that when she got back, they were going to go to bed with quiet stomachs for a change. Elijah waited all night looking at that door until the sun rays peeked between the gap between the door and the floor. However, Elijah never saw his mother again. Growing up alone as a slave was extremely hard. And for whatever reason, the master just made it his duty or obsession in life to make Elijah's life as miserable as possible. The master was a very cruel man. There were many times Elijah could think back to where he would string the slaves, both men and women, up by their thumbs for some rather insignificant infraction of the rules. He had seen his master beat their slaves or whip them to death. And again, the food. The food was just enough to, shall we say, prolong the death. If you got sick, of course, you died. He didn't spend any extra time or effort or energy on healing those that were sick. Time went by. One summer, the sun was exceptionally hot with no rain. The fields turned brown. The small creeks dried up, and food became even more scarce for both man and beast. Come harvest time, there was nothing to bring in from the fields, and the master, of course, was then even more cruel, especially cruel. That was a very hard, miserable, very painful autumn for all. But one day, one autumn day, a visitor came. A visitor came with money to buy some slaves. And the master needed the money to buy the food that the fields did not produce. And Elijah was one of those slaves that were sold. Now, Elijah was very glad that he was leaving this place of cruelty, a place where people were just literally surviving, or shall we say, prolonging death with the food. But he was also saddened that he was leaving the place that he had ever known. And he still hadn't forgot his mother. So days he would always take his eyes and scan the horizons, looking around, waiting for his mother's return. Well, on the trip to this new place that he was going to, the master was a more generous man and gave them some adequate food and water, which for the first time created a strange, unknown feeling before in Elijah's heart. Time went by, and for reasons unknown, Elijah was made an indoor slave, which was a lot easier, wasn't exposed to the elements, the work was a little bit easier. I think part of it might have been because the master also had a son about the same age as Elijah. So both the boys grew up not only in stature together, but they also grew up as friends. The owner's son, as he could, kind of off in the shadows as they would play in games, he would teach Elijah how to read and write and some of the other academic disciplines that he himself had learned. More time went by, and as the boys were growing into adulthood, the owner's son, however, started to grow weaker and endured a very prolonged illness. Elijah spent a few months of his free time as he could beside the bed of the owner's son, which did not go unnoticed. Years after the son's death, the owner took additional notice of Elijah, and for reasons that are still unknown and almost unfathomable, took Elijah and began grooming him to take his departed son's place. We have here a story of a slave who belonged to a very cruel master, was bought by a kind master, assigned as an indoor slave, a little bit easier work. He was groomed by the master, and lastly, he was embraced by the master as his son. And you know what? That composite story is very much a reality of me in my life. I wasn't born necessarily a slave, and maybe what the Europeans would conquer, or maybe the Vikings or the Norsemen would come down and conquer, or other parts of the continent or the globe. But I was still born a slave to sin. And I was born in a very hard, miserable existence. And it was going to a church in Minneapolis that God, just through working with the people and through the messages, there was just a, shall we say, a strange feeling that God created and began working in my heart that I had not experienced before. And then for reasons that I still don't know or understand, he reached down and saved me and bought me, shall we use that word, redeemed out of that marketplace of sin, started grooming me, and as per Elijah, he embraced me as his own son. And that is truly what Christmas is all about. Now, as you look on the back of your bulletin, and as we read there in 2 Corinthians 15, we're going to be looking at the gifts of Christmas. The gift of death. Woohoo! Can't wait to open that one. But don't fall asleep on me. Fall asleep after the first gift. And you know, because the first one, that's kind of strange. That's your initial outlook. But it is a gift, though. And it truly is that. It is a gift. It is a gift that this new master bought Elijah. It was a gift that this new master gave them more adequate food and water. It was a gift that this young boy was made a house indoor slave rather than working in the outsides wherever it was, timber or whatever it would be. It was a gift that the master looked down and now that he had lost a son, now was embracing a new son. That was all gifts. And again, one of the advantages of being older, and actually there are many of them, and I still believe that as I get older and older, there are many, many advantages. Now I get senior coffee. 55 years old yesterday. That's sweet. But apart from all of that, there's the body. And the body stinks. It really does. I got to be honest with you. There's one huge disadvantage to getting older, at least in my mind, and that's the body. It just plain stinks. And there's no getting around it. However, there are other advantages to getting older. And looking back on one's life, you can see the hand of God again and again and again and again and again and again and again. And I have got about 30-some years of being a believer. So there's 30 years worth of seeing the gifts of God over and over and over. And it is just amazing. And the first gift that we have here is stated there in the back of your bulletin, or more concisely and more accurately there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. The very first gift that God gave to us is death. There's a poem and a song that goes with it. Jesus was born to die upon Calvary. And that is it. Jesus died that I might live. And this whole Christmas season, as we talked a little bit about last week, was this incarnation, this thing. What was he? Was he God or was he man? And hopefully we answered, yes, he was. He was fully 100% God as he was fully 100% man. And we talked a little bit about that last week, and I can't go on. Because I'll go on for a while and won't get done too far on this one. But in that incarnation, he truly was born to die. So now that you got your Bibles open, let's look again just at these verses here in verses 14 and 15. For the love of God compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all die. Now, obviously, he's not talking physically here, because otherwise the earth's population would have been extinct about roughly 2,000 years ago. We wouldn't be here. So there's some other form of dying in what's going on here just than the physical death. Verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. But what's that death that he's talking about? And that's why almost every week we read the whole chapter, try to get things in context. But let's go down to verse 21, the very last verse. What's this death and what's he talking about there? Well, there's a spiritual connotation to this death. It says this, for he made him, he being God, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for you and I here in this room today, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There is the first gift, the gift of death. The gift of death. Jesus willingly became incarnate, and as Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says, followed the path of obedience to death, the death of the cross. He's died for all. And I'm glad that Bill mentioned that a little bit here in our Sunday school class. He died for all of us. He didn't die just for the elect, as some of the Reformed theologians would say, or some of those who believe in that tulip Calvinistic approach. Because 1 John 2:2 says, and he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, not just the select few, but we believe in a whosoever will may come gospel. The gift of death, he died for all our sins. And sins, and again, there's many different ways that you can view it, but I kind of view it as IOUs. And I know some people have problems with that, but just work with me here for their sake. Whenever in Scripture there's a commandment that you are to do, or where there's a commandment that you're not supposed to do, and you violate that, you break that, it's kind of like an IOU. And God gets these IOUs. But the IOUs mean that there is a debt, there's a penalty. You owe. You're indebted to that person, whatever that sheet of paper or whatever it is. Well, we owe God sinlessness. We owe God holiness. And somehow that debt has to be satisfied. That bill has to be paid. And again, let's take a little bit of time here. Let's go to just back up a few pages to Romans. So go back to the front of your Bibles, just a few pages, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, you may have to just turn the page to Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the very bottom of chapter 6, Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. And again, just for the sake of time, we won't go there. But you know, the last two chapters of Revelation talk about two different types of death. There is the physical death, which we will probably all experience unless the rapture takes place. But then there's a second death. And the second death, the Bible talks about being thrown into a lake of fire, which burns day and night forever and ever. And the Bible says whoever is thrown into the lake of fire, this is called then the second death. So it's not necessarily death in that our spirit ceases to exist. It means that you're thrown into a place of utter torment forever and ever. And the Bible calls it a second death. So we die once physically, but we could also die once, or the second time, spiritually. We could. However, Christmas is all about giving. And what Jesus Christ did was he came and he paid off all those, if we can use this crude illustration, he paid off all those IOUs. And by us putting our faith and trust in what Christ did for us, then we don't have to die that second death. And we can then be reconciled to God, which is what we'll talk about here in just a minute. But the beautiful thing is that God did provide for us a death. That is a gift that he gave us. We didn't work for it. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But God gave us a death. And it was the death of his son, Jesus Christ, who could give us eternal life. The second gift is a gift of change. So we got to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone be in Christ. Now again, in Christ just talks about being born again. Having received this first gift of death, we then have this gift of change. He is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's kind of interesting. Paul begins there in verse 16 and says, you know, there are some changes in how this looks. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, Paul says, it's a different change now in how we evaluate people. Paul is saying because of his conversion, he no longer evaluates people based on externals. And we need to embrace that as well. He implied, backing up a little bit further in the chapter, that people were judging him on his externals. But he's no longer going to evaluate people that way. Verse 14, Paul talks about, you know, I got a new driving ambition or passion in my life. You know, the spark that gets me out of bed in the morning, and it's a love. But it's not a love of money, it's not a love of power, prestige, possessions. It's the love of Christ, he says there in verse 14, that compels me, that gets me to face another day. For some on our prayer sheet that have just continual pain, we've got one lady who's been bedridden. It's got to be at least 2 years now, just literally in her bed. I saw her once, I think, this year in a wheelchair. Otherwise, she's just flat on her bed. What gives that kind of a person a motivation or a drive to have a very cheerful, happy attitude day in, day out, looking at the ceiling for 365 days? It's the love of Christ. It's a new passion. It's a new, just new whole desire and purpose, meaning of life. It's the love of Christ. There's also a change in the old slavery of self. Self is a cruel master. The slavery to sin is gone. And that's a cruel master too. The addiction that consumes my thought now is the love of Christ. The greed, the shame, the envy, the hatred, the lust, peer pressure, the consuming desire for health and security are really, when you think about it, all very cruel masters. They're hard. So many lives are destroyed. Many more lives become empty or shallow. There are so many people whose lives are reduced to just but a thin veneer. You know, you got all the pressed wood underneath, and then you just got a thin veneer of really pretty wood. And many lives are just like that. They're not anywhere near close to the abundant life that Jesus Christ came to live and die for. There's also a change there in verse 17. He's a new creation. There's just a change in a worldview. You know, once we become in Christ, and once we accept the teaching of the Bible, it answers the question of who are we? How did we get here? Why are we here? What lives beyond the grave? What is the meaning and purpose of life? What is value? What is important in life? Instead of our lives being driven by that which doesn't fully satisfy, yeah, it satisfies for a while, but there's still that inner gnawing. There's that inner ache. There's that inner emptiness. Instead of lives being driven to destruction, to bondage, despair, or despair, we have the abundant life that Jesus Christ offers. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 5:15. He says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gifts. And as we become that new creation, the gift of change, I think we can all echo that same mentality of Paul. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gifts. The next gift is in verses 18 through 19, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. That's miraculous. Because again, as Robin, in a very short, condensed version, was able to give the ladies the attributes to God, and something that I, on Wednesday nights, have been working now 9 weeks on, as we're trying to look at just all the different facets of God. Who is this God who we are to give our allegiance to? Who is this God who we are to trust and to obey? Who is this God to whom we are entrusting the eternal destiny of our soul? Well, He's a holy God. He is an absolutely sinless God. And He's perfect in every way. And He's infinite in so many different ways. And I am a sinful being, yet still in my flesh. And I am still, as you all know, a very finite, limited being with many faults. And yet this God, through grace, which is truly an indescribable gift, comes down and embraces me as His child. That is just amazing. It truly is. It truly is to be reconciled. Because I was a sinner who was falling short of the glory of God. And I was truly one of those that were not righteous in any way, shape, or form. And yet, as you see there, in chapter 5, verse 18, we have this way of reconciliation. In 5:18, it talks about through Jesus Christ. In chapter 5, verse 19, it says it was God in Christ reconciling the world. In chapter 5, verse 20, it says, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And then lastly, in 21, and we've looked at it before, He became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, in Christ. In Christ, we can become holy and sinless, and God can look down at us and see us wrapped in the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from sin. And He can say, okay, I can embrace you as my child. And what a wonderful gift that is. And then we have another gift there, another gift of purpose. We see the gift of purpose twice there. We see it both in verse 15, and then we see the purpose in verse 20. In verse 15, the purpose is stated in more of a generic way. It says, listen, once you've experienced this gift of death, Christ dying in your place as your substitute, once you've experienced the gift of, as we work through here, He says, then you don't have to live for yourselves anymore. In fact, you know what? I don't want you to live for yourselves anymore. I want you to live for Me, since I died and rose again for you. And again, that's nothing new. Just go back one time, go to Exodus 20, and read through there just the first two verses of Exodus 20. When you get into Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, He gives the Ten Commandments. But at another time, look and find out the basis for that. And that's the same thing what's going on there in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 5. Hey, I died for you. I rose for you. Now, you know what? Live for Me. Or what does that look like? Verse 20. Verse 20 says, listen, I want you to be an ambassador for Me. It's very clear. We are ambassadors for Christ. We're diplomats. We are a diplomat for Christ. Or we're representative of Christ. And what we are to do is we are to be going to the world outside these walls and going to them and telling them about the transformation that's available to them. Telling them about the death that happened now almost, well, rough terms, 2,000 years ago for them. We need to be going to them as ambassadors and saying, you can be reconciled to God. You don't have to fear what lies behind the grave. You don't have to fear about standing before God. You can be reconciled to God. We need to go to a world around us as ambassadors and talk about the compelling, the consuming love of God. Many of you are familiar with the last part of Romans chapter 8, where Paul says, what in the world can separate us from the love of God? And Paul says, well, you know what? Actually, nothing. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Height or depth or width or length or angels. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And yet there are so many lives out beyond these walls who really today don't know too much about love. Just as Elijah had that warm, strange feeling in his heart when his master gave him some adequate food, the milk of kindness, what is that? I've never experienced that before. You mean people do things like that? And we've got a world out there that doesn't know anything about the love of God. At best, they know a little bit about lust, you know, that love. Let's go make love. At best, maybe they know about reciprocal love. You know, you're good to me and I'll be good to you. And we'll get along real well together. But as soon as you're not so good to me, well, then I'm not going to be so good to you. And then we're not going to get along. But just this covenantal, unending, everlasting love of God, which no one can mine the depths of it, people need to be aware of that. That is transformational. And they will have that warm sensation in their heart that they've probably never experienced before. You mean there's a God and He really could love me? We need to go out there as ambassadors and tell those outside these walls that life is not to be just spent on self and things and others, but a life of meaning, a life of purpose is a life that is lived for God. You know, as we get a little older, you know, we start thinking about death. What are they going to inscribe on my epitaph? What are those who come to my funeral, what are they going to say? Boy, I was really good at poker. I heard someone, that's why I had to say it when I do funerals. You have to say something nice about the individual. He could really cheat. As I heard someone say, boy, he really could cheat at cards. We really want that. But you know, when it's all said and done, and all we leave is our legacy, or even more importantly, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and our life is evaluated. Boy, you know that we've rescued the princess on the video game. I don't know if that's going to do too much. You know, my Farmville is number one in the world. I don't know how much water that's going to hold. But truly, to be able to die with no regrets, to be able to die having, as Paul says, I've run the course and I've finished the course. That is what we have to give. Because again, there's so many people's lives who are meaningless. And unfortunately, we will see this probably this holiday season, as it always tends to be, suicides will go up. And why are people killing themselves now over this Christmas holiday? Or why will there probably be people a spike in suicides? Because what's the purpose of living? We have the answer for the purpose of living. We have the gift of purpose. And we need to be ambassadors to tell them that. Man, I'll tell you, what a liberating experience it is to live a cause for greater than oneself. We're ambassadors for Christ. There's a poem that goes, I sought a flag to follow. And many people do. A cause for which to stand. I sought a valiant leader who would my love command. I sought for peace and pardon, for freedoms from my fears. I sought a hope to cling to beyond these passing years. And I have found them all in Jesus, the life, the truth, the way. Beneath His flag, I'll take my stand and I'll follow Him today. We have a life full of purpose and meaning, and it begins with the gift of death. Someone needs to die to pay for our IOUs. Someone needs to pay to give us a change in our lives and in our standings before God. Someone needs to We need to go out there and tell them that we need to embrace this gift of reconciliation to God. And then of purpose. A gift of purpose is priceless. So let me ask you something. Have you received the gifts of death today? Or of change? Or of reconciliation and or purpose? Life is cruel. Life is hard. The atrocities that man does to fellow man, in my mind, is sometimes unconscionable. I cannot even begin to fathom. How can that happen? How could they even think of that? Just boggles my mind. You know, when they were talking about needing babysitters, you know, I can think of duct tape. You know, we don't need nursery workers. We just need some duct tape. Put them in a crib, put them on the floor, put them on the wall, duct tape them there. They won't woo. They won't get hurt. Don't need anybody. Come in every hour with a razor knife, cut them loose, they're free. Take them home. So I guess maybe there's the capacity in my mind too. But that's about as strange or weird as it gets. But the atrocities that man does to man is just horrible. But God is out there and he's saying, listen, come unto me. All you are weary and heavy laden and I will give you rest. Sin needs to be paid for. Romans, as we saw there in 6, the wages of sin is death. Not just physical, although we're all probably going to die. There is that eternal aspect. That is the wage. That's the IOUs. You can pay for that for all eternity, or you can let Jesus Christ, who was incarnated almost 2,000 years ago, to live and die in your place. It's a gift. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to give money, join churches, do any of that kind of goofiness. All you have to do is believe it and receive it. And it is yours. The gift of change. Maybe some of us experienced that transformation many years ago. We accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, but we're back in the same old ways again. Change is still out there. Change is out there. You know, you don't have to be slaves to sin. You don't have to be slaves to your emotions. You don't have to be slave to your desires. We can live lives free in Christ. The truth will set us free. A reconciliation. Let me just put it to you this way and just, you know, driving the point home a little bit. If for whatever reason God should remove His Holy Spirit from the world and from your life this week, how much different would your week be this week than last week? And for some of us, or hopefully most of us, we would have to say, we would be scared to death. We wouldn't know how to function without that indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. However, if by that thought or comment I threw out there, you're thinking, what were the ways this past week that His Spirit bared witness with my spirit that I was in fact a child of God? What were the ways this week that He leaded me and guided me in truth? What were the ways this week in which He enabled and helped my prayer life? What was the ways in which He comforted me and all the other manifestations of the Holy Spirit in my life? And I'm not saying that you're not saved. It could be maybe you've just grieved and quenched the Holy Spirit so much that there needs to be maybe another reconciliation, shall we say, of God. And then what about purpose? Purpose, maybe you've strayed from it a little bit. We have been commissioned, just as our president, and we've seen it in the news already, he's thinking through, he's going to appoint his ambassadors to various countries or organizations. And we've accepted the commission of our Lord and Savior to be an ambassador. And then we get to this idyllic place and we kind of forget why we're there. And we're off looking at the sights and we're off playing the games and doing all the stuff that they do. And we've kind of forgot our real reason for being there. And our being there is not for selves, but we're to represent. We're to be a diplomat, if you will, for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is offering to the world these gifts. Have you received them? Are you being true to them? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. just take a moment to contemplate, to consider, or to interact with the Holy Spirit as He's working in your life now.